Constitution, because it talks about employment or having resigned and so forth, and the relationship that would be involved. And because of this, I would rule it out of order. If the chair and the committee.
The chair then will follow the advice of the parliamentarian and rule the motion out of order. And because it, as it is anticipated that you would request such a division of the House, let us ask for it by a standing vote. If you will sustain the chair in ruling motion number 9 on page 5 of the Booker Report out of order, would you please stand? Thank you. Be seated. If you oppose, please stand. The chair rules that the chair is sustained. We continue now with miscellaneous business. No new matters can be presented. Dr. Criswell has some matters for us and recognition. I turn the chair over to our president.
Dr. Porter Ruth has a word of explanation and clarification. Dr. Ruth.
Mr. Chairman, yesterday in the meeting when Dr. Pollard read his statement, there was no motion made that this statement be the basis upon which, so recognized in the minutes, upon which his motion to table was made. And it was, I think, upon the basis of this statement that you as messengers voted to table this. And my statement is that if the chair should rule that you could not have a motion now, if the chair should rule that it was the understanding at the time, as I felt that it was, and Dr. Pollard felt that it was, that this was the sense of this body, and it was upon the basis of his statement that your motion was made, and if you voted to table, then I think this would clarify this issue without any great problem.
This was certainly my understanding, and it is the understanding, I think, of the understanding of our people. Dr. Pollard brought a statement here signed by the President, Dr. Gray, Dr. Cobb, Dr. Franklin Pascoe, and then later Dr. Wayne Dehoney signed it. And then on the basis of those men who had carefully prayed and considered, the motion was made, and the chair rules that that is a part of that motion and understanding. All right, number 3.
I want to raise just one point of order, please. It's my understanding, according to Robert's rules of order, that the chair should help those who seek to make a motion, the proper procedure that they should follow. Now, I want us to follow our parliamentary procedure, and I think you ought to do this in a proper way. But for motion to be ruled out of order, I would think it would be best to be done at that time. But then if the person wants to change their method of presenting the motion, they'd have a time to do it. Now it's too late. And it seems to me that next year, we ought to be a little more careful if we're going to rule something out of order at that time. And the person that maybe would want to present it in a different way to do so, where it would follow the best parliamentary procedure. And I somehow feel that as a messenger, that possibly we haven't followed the best kind of decorum, and that maybe, possibly some of our messengers may be offended and feel like that their democratic processes have been somewhat violated. I'm willing to follow the decision of the chair. I'm willing to follow the decision of the chair, but something worries me. I want our convention to stay together, and I'm afraid that some here may win the battle and find out later on that they lost the war. And
now,
that's all I have to say.
Thank you. That was said previously, and the explanation was made that sometimes, the parliamentarian is busy, and he did not catch it. The other part of that, the explanation was made that
you have to bring up that point of order. And you have that privilege any time. All right, number three.
President, I would like to have a time to read a statement to the convention, please, sir. I'm Ralph Taylor, Miss Boss.
Now, speak into that microphone. Now, what is your name?
Ralph Taylor. I'm from Florida. And I'd like a moment of special privilege to read a statement to the convention, please, sir.
Now, wait just a minute. You're going to read a statement?
Yes, sir, just a personal opinion. Statement.
Is it real short?
Take about 3 minutes.
Oh, dear. What do you do? All right. They'd like for you to read it.
Mr. President, fellow messengers, it is free with fear and feminine, I say what I feel needs to be said about actions taken at this convention. What I'm about to say is not an attempt to set one group against another, but I believe for Christian love and common decency to be extended to all our messengers. When I left home to come to Denver, I prayed with much prayer that God would help heal the wounds of our convention. Instead, they seem to be greater than ever. I have talked with other messengers of the convention. Some of them agree that the presiding officers have been rude and unkind to some of those who spoke on one occasion, even led the ones who won a decision to laugh at those who lost. They allowed Dr. Allen, Dr. Sullivan, Dr. Hobb, and others more than 3 minutes of time, yet cut others off and even refused to allow some, the one with privilege to speak to this day. It now appears that some of these men do not want to be the humble servants they claim to be, but rather be the Lord and Master of our convention. Gentlemen, if this is not straightened out, we do not stop making excuses for and allowing writers to deny God's word, we're going to have even greater problems in the future. I believe that we need to do this by the grace of God, and if possible, settle this today. There is a bomb in Gilead. I plead for Jesus' sake that we settle. If we fail to do this, I have no choice but to seek to leave my church to withhold all undesignated gifts to the cooperative program until such time that we are assured that our leaders will properly follow the directive of our convention. Now I know that our gifts alone will not accomplish this. But I believe it's time that we put our money where our mouth is. If we don't settle this thing here, we're going to face it again next year in St. Louis. And I hope by the grace of God that Baptists can continue to be what we are by His grace. Yes, Mr. President, I am afraid of what you can do, and in fact have done at times. Let it be understood that the railroading of this convention is my main objective. I have never spoken out before when the messengers voted their choice. And if this great convention split was mainly because of the pussyfooting, mind-changing, and pantomiming tactics by leadership. For some of us, this would mean the loss of our fringe benefits, but I quote last night's speaker who said, for getting fringe benefits, we must move ahead. I would rather lose even these and die for the blessed word of God. I regret I have but only one life to give to believing and preaching His word. I cannot do more. I must not do less.
There are a lot of things I'd like to say about that, but I ought not to do it. All right.
Mr. President, let me explain just in one brief moment that certain matters do not appear in the bulletin which are part of the proceedings, such as the introduction to Dr. Pollard's motion, but will be incorporated in the annual. I do not covet pity or anything, but it was necessary for the secretary to work until 3 o'clock the night before last and until midnight last night, and to have neither lunch nor supper either of the last 2 days to get the proceedings ready. It is not easy to have the record ready for you to have it in your hands. But the full information will appear in the end. And I hope you will understand that there was no effort on my part to omit essential information from the convention. May I be privileged to bring you the greetings of the first appropriate response will be made, and also response to the request that messages be sent to former presidents, not present, and to Dr. T.L. Holcomb. I beg your pardon, the president is sending greetings to Dr. Holcomb and to Mrs. Stoll.
Thank you, Dr. Allen. All right.
I'm J. Don Abernathy from Arkansas, and I would like to move that the results of the ballot 9 on motion number 7 of this morning's business session be read to our convention. We can't get the result of our balloting unless our convention consents for us to do so, and I'd like to have the result of that.
He wants the numerical result of that ballot. In order for that to be presented, you must give him unanimous consent for it. Does he have unanimous consent? Well, you got to say no if you say no.
Mr. Chairman, the bylaws say that when this decision is made at the time of balloting, of course it would be impossible to have done that yesterday, but to do this, so I think the chair would have to rule this thing to be an order that would be voted on whether or not they wanted it.
I move that the results of the ballot on motion number 7, Thursday morning's business session, be read to the convention. That's ballot 9.
Is there a second to that? All right, it is seconded. Is there any discussion? Number 3.
Mr. Chairman, I'm Glenn Ramey from Phoenix, Arizona, and I'd like to ask a point of information concerning, I hope I haven't missed anything, but if I am, I'd just like the information concerning the motions that were tabled concerning the Christian Life Commission.
Listen, we have a motion before us now. The motion is that the results, the numerical results of this vote be told to the convention. It's been made and seconded. If there's no discussion, all of you in favor of this motion and the results be said to the convention, will you hold up your hands? Thank you. Opposed likewise. It has almost unanimously carried. So, Dr. Kendall.
The total vote on ballot 9 was 6,856. Those voting yes, 2,920. Those voting no, 3,936. I read this again. 6,856 was the total vote cast. Those voting yes, 2,920. Those voting no, 3,936. The noes winning by essentially 57%.
Thank you, Dr. Kendall. Now, Dr. Daly.
Mr. President, I request the personal privilege of reading a statement to the convention which will not consume more than 1 minute.
Yes, Dr. Daly.
Southern Baptists will always owe a great debt of gratitude to President W.A. Criswell. His powerful personality and spiritual magnitude have been the most calming force in this convention. Without this man's sincere confidence in the Lord's presence in the life of the Southern Baptist Convention, his respect for fellow Baptists who disagree with him, and his tension-relieving, non-conventional, but fair presiding, this convention might have been complete pandemonium. In my humble opinion, President Criswell has been God's man for Southern Baptists in these crucial days.
the convention's vice presidents have been no less outstanding. Lee Porter. Lee Porter is the most outstanding first vice president in modern history of the convention. And Harper Shannon has presided ably when called upon. And this convention owes to these, our servants, a sincere word of gratitude.
I did not know Dr. Daly would say anything like that. But it's deeply appreciated, more than you could ever know. I have asked God to help us, and some of the words have been so acrimonious and bitter, and I don't understand. We are God's people. We are Christian people. We've been saved. We've been baptized. We belong to the church. And how any man defending any persuasion could do it in a bitter spirit, I cannot understand. So we'll just pray more and ask God to help us forgive more and love more. And if the Lord answers prayer, we're going from this convention to do a greater and a better and a finer work for Jesus than we have ever thought God would help us heretofore. Thank you, and the Lord keep us. Now we're through with our business. We're through in our business sessions. And I... What? Oh, I can't see it. Where? Yes, number three.
Yes,
number...
I'm sorry if I were out of order a moment ago, but I would still like the information, please. Concerning the motions that were tabled yesterday concerning the Christian Life Commission. And
that was made?
The information I would like is this. When can those motions be untabled, if this is the proper terminology? Can they be now? If not, when?
Next year. You can take them up next year.
May I ask if that were stated in the motion that was made by Dr. Pollard that it be next year? I understood it was just tabled. No specific time was given.
You can take it up next year. That's all. Thank you. Now, Dr. Hobbs has asked for a word of personal privilege.
Brother President, the words that you spoke a moment ago, I feel, spoke the feeling of all our hearts. I had said earlier that I felt impressed of God to make just this statement, and I do it as a point of personal privilege. Since I was on the losing end of one of the main actions of this convention, I feel I'm entitled to that privilege. We came here as Christian brothers and sisters. We have faced many issues. We have debated them, sometimes in heat, but the heat only of the moment. We have voted. We have made decisions. And when the majority speaks in a body like this, then it becomes not my decision or your decision, but it is our decision. We shall soon be going back to our own homes and churches after we have been challenged by the music and the message of our great fellow Southern Baptist. We shall go as we came, as Christian brethren. Though we have our adversities, we have our unity. Though we have our differences, we allow one another that with respect and love. And we shall march together, hand in hand and heart in heart, bound together by that greater unity that is in Christ and in our recognition of his lordship. So as we go, let us go in the words of another Baptist of another generation. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain. But we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. God bless you.
And on that high spiritual note, we must close this part of the session of our convention. Now, I have the high and unusual and happy privilege to present the new officers and their wives of our convention. Now, Mrs. Criswell, will you come up here and these beautiful orchids with you? And when the man is presented, his wife is to come with him, and we shall present an orchid upon her. Our new president, God bless him, Dr. Carl Bates of North Carolina. Dr. Bates. Now, Dr. Bates and I agreed that the reason these two ladies are dressed alike is because of their marvelous taste. Isn't that amazing? Oh, she says they went to the same sale. Now, our distinguished first vice president, Fred Rhodes of Washington, D.C. Fred Rhodes, a layman. While she is pinning that on Mrs. Rhodes, I might say, I have one of the most gracious telegrams I have ever read in my life from the deacons of the First Baptist Church of Charlotte, North Carolina, where Dr. Bates is under shepherd. It's a very long telegram. I haven't time to read it, But the deacons were loving and pledging to their pastor their support of him in the work that lies ahead. And in that prayerful support, all of us so deeply associate ourselves. All right? Our second vice president is the young pastor of the Ponce de Leon, Second Ponce de Leon Baptist Church of Charlotte, North Carolina, Russell, of Atlanta, Georgia. Russ, Carl, you've made an impression on me. Russell Dildy Jr. Now the other officers of our convention are these that we have known and loved so long and so well. Our recording secretary, whose wife could not be with him, Dr. Clifton J. Allen. Dr. Allen.
Your wife's not here either? She is here.
Our registration secretary, Dr. W. Fred Kendall, and his wife is here. Mrs. Porter Ruth, Ruth, had to go home. Our treasurer, Dr. Porter Ruth. These are our new officers. And Dr. Bates, no man ever laid this gavel down with greater relief than do I. We love you all. We'll sustain you in our prayers, and we'll look forward to the greatest year God's ever given us. Thank you, and we may be seated. Now, your president recognizes Dr. Don Berry, and he will present to us the last part of our program, Baptists Facing the Contemporary Scene and the Challenge of Tomorrow. And to you who I know are here to take pictures of Billy Graham, he will be presented last. There is a program here of some several minutes, and Dr. Graham will be here last to deliver that message. Now, the chair recognizes Dr. Don Berry. Dr. Berry.
Thank you, Mr. President. For this final service, it is our great privilege to have special guests who have stepped into the midst of our Southern Baptist Convention to share a unique witness of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Among these special guests are several that we did not anticipate coming, not because we did not invite them, but because we just didn't think they could come. We're going to ask Leroy Till, the music director for the convention, to come lead us in a few hymns as a prelude to this last section of our convention. And then we have some special guests, Cliff Byers, Bev Shea, who will share in our program. And the Centrymen will come to present some music if they're here. We heard 30 minutes ago that they were out on the freeway, the bus had broken down, and the sheriff has gone to get them. But when the sheriff got there, the bus was there and the Centrymen were gone. So if they're in the house, please, we want to hear you sing. Would you come to the front? And now I introduce our Minister of Music for the convention, Leroy Till, as we join hearts and hands to magnify Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior.
Thank you, Don. Would you take your book, please, and turn to page 40. We'll keep the lights on so you can see your words. Thank you. I know you'll be interested in following the program and singing every stanza. Page 40 in your program, the first, the second, and the third stanzas of the hymn, My Savior's Love. And wouldn't you like to stand as we sing?
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my songs ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed, not my will, mine. He had no tears for his own griefs, sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and song shall ever be. How marvelous. When with a ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my songs. Down at the cross where, down where from cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Name, precious name, oh how sweet, above earth and joy. Hope of earth,
and amen. And he is that. Would you be seated, please? Take your book and turn to number 52. I think probably after this convention we ought to leave on this note. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy light. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Page 52, all the three stanzas that are listed there. We praise thee, O God. Revive us again.
We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone.
shown us our Savior and scattered. Thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Thine the glory, revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again.
And may the Lord do it. We're so privileged to have on our platform today wonderful people with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And I know your heart is thrilled to know, as is mine, that George Beverly Shea is in their number. Mr. Ted Smith is here to accompany him. Ted, if you would come now. Well, there you are. We're glad you're here, too. Nice to see you. Bev comes to sing for us. We've asked him to sing two selections at this time, and then later in the service this morning, he will sing for us again. What a blessing it is to have him with us, and what a blessing he's been to our lives, all of us, through these years. God bless you, Bev, as you sing for us.
Thank you so much. Good. Joy to be with you, indeed. Whenever I come to Colorado, I think of green pastures. We have them in Illinois also, but always we can have them in our soul. Beside the green pastures I'll rest me today. My Father's green pastures, how peaceful are they. With fresh grasses springing, so cool to my tread, and kind spreading branches, a shade overhead, and kind spreading branches, a shade overhead. Sweet hour of refreshment, dear season of rest. No fear can disturb me, no trouble molest. This quiet and calm shall my spirit restore, until I go forth on my journey once more. So come this world's onslaught of weal or of woe, this thought shall stay with me wherever I go. Though war winds may bluster and tempests may roll, my Father's green pastures shall comfort my soul. My Father's green pastures shall comfort my soul. There's a fellow hymn singer in Texas I've heard about, and I've quoted him quite often. He sometimes forgets his words, but he's more inventive than I. And he's here at this convention. I'd love to meet him, because it's said that one night he was singing It Took a Miracle. He knew the next stanza had something to do with birds, and this is what came out. The Bible is his word. The birds are in the air. And when I look into the sky, there are birdies everywhere. Here's a song by a good Baptist of Tampa, Florida, Mosey Lester, Day of Miracles. God lives today, though some would deny him. His power is real, though some would defy him. Ages have passed, but he has not changed, and he always will be the same. Some say that miracles are not for today. They say it's old-fashioned to trust and to pray. But I believe that miracles still happen today. For those who pray and believe, dark days may come and troubles may shake me. I will not fear, he will not forsake me. Lost in the wonder of his love so true, I never could doubt him, could you? If you say to that mountain, be cast in the sea, have faith that never falters, and so shall it be. The one who moves that mountain still cares for you and me. And the day of miracles is the day you believe.
Thank you, Mr. Shea, Ted Smith. In preparation for the preaching of Billy Graham, for these students, for this layman's witness of Howard Butt, for these last moments of our Southern Baptist Convention, I wonder if it would not be appropriate for us to have a meditation of prayer. And I'm going to ask our new president, Dr. Carl Bates, and then our president, Dr. W.A. Criswell, to lead us in this prayer, a prayer of repentance and redemption, a prayer for this hour, a prayer for each one of us. And all over this convention center, what mighty power can come in the heart of each one of us as we pause in remembrance of Christ. May we pray together.
Our Father, give thee thanks today that thou hast seen fit to permit us to be a part of this fellowship, that we are still in it. Help us to recognize that in thy grace and as an extension of thy grace, thou hast permitted us to enter into prayer that prevails. Instruct us through thy word concerning those things about which there can be no question of thy provision for us. And help us to learn always to come to thee. When there are crises that thou hast not already provided instruction concerning, and when there are pressures we cannot carry in the strength thou hast given us, and when the roads are not clearly marked out for us, Help us to come boldly to the throne of grace and make known our request, remembering that thou wilt help us in such a time of need. We feel that this is such an hour, and we know not how to pray as we ought. So we ask for wisdom, for leadership, for reassurance of thy loving presence, for strength and power, and above all, the spirit in which to show the world the living presence of God the Father by the effectual working of his Spirit in our hearts. Forgive us if we've forgotten this, and cleanse us because of thy faithfulness through ways that are part of thy grace for our renewal. And as we continue before thee, speak thou to every heart, and through him, thy chosen servant, for this moment and for this hour in human history.
Our Lord, who looks down upon us from heaven, I cannot frame the word to say it. I cannot put the sentence together to pronounce it. The deep intercession and appeal of our souls that God will bless and help and encourage and work with us in these multifaceted ministries of our Association of Churches. May the Spirit himself make intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered in syllable or sentence. Oh Lord, we want to do good for thee. Our Master, we lay before thee all of the instruments and agencies and boards and commissions of our vast, far-flung denomination, that the Lord will give them wisdom, that the Holy Spirit will guide them unerringly, and that in every institution and in every messenger here to the isles of the sea, to the continents of the earth, that God will bless with souls these efforts we lay at thy blessed feet, and further in thy dear name. And precious Lord, if this prayer can be answered, and God so bless us, we shall love thee and praise thee now and forever in thy dear name. Amen.
Jesus loves me. Before we hear these students, I wonder if you would like to stand and sing a chorus. I'm going to ask Cliff Bowers to lead us in this chorus. It's perhaps the first chorus most of us learn. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Would you stand together as we sing this?
Together.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus.
Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so.
I wasn't sure I heard him, and then I wasn't sure I knew what he was asking me to lead. Now I know. Let's sing the chorus again. Yes, Jesus loves me. I'm glad he does. Sing it together. Yes. Thank you very much. You may be seated, please. And now we'd like to introduce 100 singing churchmen selected from our Southern Baptist churches across the convention. Many of you heard them last evening, the Centurymen, under the direction of Jim Woodward, and they sing for us at this time.
I'm Reed Doster, and I want you to tune me in now for just a few minutes because I only have 3 minutes. I'm talking about the now generation. There are 4 revolutions going on in America today, and we're part of it. I'm going to talk about all 4 of these. The first revolution is the burning revolution, where these revolutionaries cry, "Burn, baby, burn!" These are the agitators, the radicals, who want to tear down the establishment. The establishment is anything that stands for discipline, order, rigidity, peace, and purpose. And whether you like it or not, we as the Southern Baptist Convention are part of the establishment, and these radicals want to turn us off and tear us down. These are the people who want to cut the knots instead of untie them. And this only ends in destruction. That's one revolution. The second revolution is the learning revolution. You know, I talk with a lot of college kids, and I am appalled. I talk with kids who have spent 16 years in the academic community, and let me tell you something. When a kid spends 16 years studying, memorizing useless tidbits of information, and emerges from that academic community without a reason for living, a reverence for God, and a respect for authority, he's still ignorant. We have had more educated people today than ever before. But we've never had such insanity and stupidity as we've had today. It's pitiful One man said, well, shallow waters are oftentimes stirred up and muddied to make them look deeper. And I'm afraid that our educational system has been stirred up. And many of these pseudo-intellectuals that we think are deep are really shallow. The third revolution I want to talk about is the earning revolution. Today, the people of America, especially the young people, are being indoctrinated with the doctrine of gluttony. That doctrine says, buy more, spend more, waste more, want more, and borrow more. Today, we're living in a materialistic madhouse which values such things as desire over discipline, demonstration over dedication, welfareism over work, and selfishness over sacrifice. It's pitiful, the type of value system that we have today. The kids today are being taught the law of survival in the materialistic madhouse that we live in, and that is, you spend the first half of your life accumulating all of the wealth that you can from anybody that you can, kick, bite, scratch, and steal, and then you spend the second half of your life trying to keep other people from stealing it from you. Well, all of these revolutions are losing, but I guarantee you, in my last 60 seconds, I can tell you about the revolution that I'm a part of, and it's not the burning, learning, or earning revolution. It's the turning revolution. I tell young people wherever I go, turn from disorder to God's order. Turn from insanity to God's sanity. Turn from hatred to love, and people are turning. And we're going to win our revolution, and we're going to win, you know how? By completely surrendering. It sounds paradoxical, and it is, but I'm convinced that by completely surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll experience complete victory. By becoming a total slave, we'll be able to have absolute freedom. Victory is ours. We'll win the revolution. Thank you.
Well, first, I would like to say that I'm just a typical college student. And I guess you could say I'm average. But like you, I have found that wonderful someone who is above average, and that's Christ. To live a Christian life as a student in college and being involved with different people who believe different things, I wouldn't say is hard, but I say it's trying. As a student at Palm Beach Atlantic College, I have a worship program, and I found that in this college, I have had personal environment and personal involvement. Maybe I'm not the one that should be up here talking to you today, because I would like to tell you about a very special young man that came into my life while I was at the college. It's a young man, and his name is Gerald. And he's 10 years old, and he's black. And 2 years ago, Gerald was shot in the back by accident. He will never walk again. I was able to get to teach him how to swim at the Crippled Children's Home. But through Gerald's problem, he showed me his opportunity to teach me about love. This little boy has no bitterness in his heart toward the people who shot him, or because he has to spend the rest of his life in a wheelchair. So many times I've thought that I had problems having to live a Christian life and with the many problems that face me, but I had no problems, not like Gerald did. But inside his little heart, he's lodged so much love, and he taught me what real love and real courage is all about. Because of his personal problems, Gerald taught me that he lives each day as it comes. He doesn't live in yesterday or past glories. He lives today. And that's what we as Christians, well, me myself, have learned. To live today as it comes. And not to worry about tomorrow, because we aren't promised a tomorrow. But live today for Christ. And in your own personal involvement, and my personal involvement, is to just radiate Christ in my life and become a meaningful person for my God. Thank you.
First Thessalonians 5:9 says, "For God has not destined us for wrath,
but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we wake or sleep, we might live with him. And you know, I believe that it's God's will for everyone to have a personal relationship with him, or without that relationship, that person is incomplete. And 3 years ago, I was very incomplete in my life. My life had no purpose, and therefore it was filled with sorrow. In 2 Corinthians 7:10 in the Living Letters New Testament says this, "For when we allow God to use sorrow in our lives, it helps us to turn from sin and to seek eternal life. We should never regret his sending it, but the sorrow of a man who is not a Christian is hopeless and deadly, for it reflects his eternal loss." I had a girlfriend my freshman year in college. She was a Christian, and she asked me to go speak to Max Barnett, the Baptist Student Union director there at the University of Oklahoma. And as I talked with him, he asked me very frankly, "Mike, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ?" And I told him I didn't. And so a little while later, he had explained to me what it takes to become a Christian. And so that morning, 3 years ago, I claimed Acts 2:21, "And it shall be that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Then after I became a Christian, I began looking through the Word of God for a challenge for my life. And I came across that challenge in Colossians 2, 6, and 7 in the Living Letters. It says, "And now just as you trusted Christ to save you, trust him too for each day's problems. Live in vital union with him. Let your roots grow down into him and draw up nourishment from him. See that you go on growing in the Lord and become strong and vigorous in the truth. Let your lives overflow with joy and thanksgiving for all he has done." And this January, I was challenged by a layman in Oklahoma City to set some goals for my Christian life. So I determined that my goal would be to know him better this year. So I began reading the Bible through completely this year. And I came across a promise that God gives to those who stay in his word. And it's 2 Kings 18:6 and 7, and it's talking about Hezekiah. And it says, "For he held fast to the Lord and did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went forth, he prospered." And I think for my life to be successful, I would like to have those two ingredients. When my life is ended and God calls me home, I would hope that he would be able to say of me, as he said of Levi in Malachi 2:6, "True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from iniquity." But for right now, I have the promise that though the world be unstable, I have a very, very stable, real purpose for life in God. And I get that from the promise in Deuteronomy 31:8. "It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." And I'd like to close in sharing this verse very earnestly with you, and it's Romans 15:5 and 6. It says, "May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ."
Thank you.
precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory.
Express our appreciation to the Radio Television Commission, Dr. Stevens, for the presentation of the Centrymen and all these who have worked with them. In a few moments, we'll have a layman's witness by a groceryman from Texas, a Christ man, follower of our Lord, Howard Butt. Sounds of the contemporary scene abound. Chaos, confusion, fragmentation, polarization. But thank God there are sounds of challenge and commitment. Sounds of the Word of God. Sounds of men of God. Sounds of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Sin turns the souls of men prematurely gray. Disobedience to God brings broken hearts, bleeding with loneliness and fear. But God is alive, working among men. O thou to whose all-searching sight the darkness shineth as the light, search thou my soul, it yearns for thee. O loose these bonds and set me free.
First time I witnessed before Billy Graham preached was 20 years ago in the Boston Gardens in Boston, Massachusetts. They gave me 3 minutes that night, and I was scared to death because I didn't think I could keep within my 3 minutes. And here I am today in Denver, 20 years later, and they've given me 12 minutes. And I'm still scared to death. Please pray for me in a hurry. This morning I want to witness not only to the salvation Christ has given me, I want to witness to his assurance. I came to Christ as a 9-year-old boy one Sunday night in an evangelistic service, the First Baptist Church of Harlingen, Texas. When I was a teenager, we moved to Corpus Christi up the coast. And as a teenage boy, I asked God to fill me with the Holy Spirit. And he did, and he began to use my life. But he entrusted me with terrible periods of depression that occurred at varying intervals through the next years of my life. And when these depressions got low enough and dark enough and bad enough, they always took the same pattern. I was always assaulted by these fears and doubts, which said to me, "Howard, are you sure you're a Christian? Do you know that you're a Christian? When did it happen? Were you old enough to know what you were doing?" You know, there's no introspection in the world worse than religious introspection for a Christian to be sitting around looking at his navel. And I guess through these years, I feel that I've become something of an expert on depression. And God has taught me three lessons. First part of my problem has been physical. I learned for one thing, and this helped me to know that my dad has this same tendency of swings of temperament and mood. I had to learn to accept my humanity. I guess we all want to still be as gods. And I was trying to do the work of two people, and I'd fall into bed at night just exhausted during those years, and I had a little prayer that usually was a part of what I prayed every night before I went to sleep. And I would pray, "Dear Lord, give me more rest than the time allows." And my wife always told me that that prayer stunk. Because I think sometimes wives know more about what's presumption and what's faith than we husbands do. And I had to learn about getting enough exercise, and I had to learn about getting adequate rest. What God was teaching me is what it means to obey the Sabbath principle.
which is a basic principle for all our lives. My problem was partly physical and partly psychological. Now, 1 John is the epistle that deals with assurance, and during these years I clutched 1 John, "These things are written that ye may know that ye have eternal life." 1 John deals with assurance, but it has another theme. Who could tell me what the other theme of 1 John is? Fellowship, right? One other word that I'm looking for. It's the theme of love that explains the fellowship we have with God. The theme of love. You see, because so often many of our problems are down in the subconscious area that we do not fully understand. This is the reason that John says to us, for those of us who have had problems doubting our salvation, he says, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, for he knows all things. And I had to face during those years, and God used psychiatry to help me face this, that there were feelings about my parents that I wasn't even aware of. I've got fabulous parents. But somehow the path of my pilgrimage led me to having to face every one of these relationships at a deep level. And this happened as I, in my adult years, made deeper and deeper commitments of my life to Christ. Uncannily, this 9-year-old experience that I had wondered about, I began to really appreciate. What was I learning? I was learning that if you want to be up to date with God, you've got to be up to date with people. I was learning what our Lord was talking about when he said, if you come to the altar with a gift, but there you remember that you've got something against your brother, don't mess around with religion. But first, go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come back with a gift at the altar. Because if you say that you love God, whom you have not seen, but you do not love your brother, whom you have seen, you are a liar, and the truth is not in you. And so God was teaching me something about the physical and the psychological, but he was essentially teaching me something about the spiritual victory that he's worked for us in Jesus Christ. What was the error of the Christians at Galatia? It was that they were adding circumcision onto Christ, and Christ plus circumcision is no longer Christ. I think one of the hang-ups of the modern evangelical community is that we have tried to add experience onto Christ. And Christ plus experience is no more Christ than Christ plus circumcision is Christ. Because I can go here, a dramatic testimony, or a great, wonderful experience that someone has had with God, and allow that experience to intimidate me. I go hear Gert Bahana talk, and I tell you, it makes me want to get married and divorced 3 times just so I could have a story like that to tell. Barbara Dan is certainly glad that I've gotten the victory. But in all of this, we have a lust for the spectacular. We have the temptation of asking God for proof. It's all religious sensuality because we are seeking the experience of God more than we are seeking God himself. And this ultimately is a lack of faith. It's one thing for me to have faith in my faith. It's another thing for me to have faith in Jesus Christ. Because when I have faith in Jesus Christ, then I can say with the Apostle Paul, I belong to God from my mother's womb. I want to ask you today, when did you become a Christian? You know when you became a Christian? You became a Christian at Calvary. That's when you became a Christian. And that's the reason that we can say we are elect of God before the foundation of the world. The further I go with Christ, the less I exalt my experience, and the more I exalt him. The glory in the cross. My moods may vary, but the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ never change.
The little boy went into the restaurant with his mother. The waitress came up to him and said, "What will you have?" He said, "I want a hot dog and mustard." And the mother said, "No, you don't. You'll have a roast beef sandwich with me." And a few minutes later, here came the waitress back with a roast beef sandwich for the mother and a great big hot dog dripping with mustard for the little boy. And he looked at the waitress, and he looked at his mother, and he said, "Gee, Mom, she thinks I'm real." Billy, when I witnessed at the Garden in Boston 20 years ago, I told the story about the political orator on the New York street corner during the Depression who stood on his little soapbox and harangued the people about what his political philosophy would do. And he saw an illustration come toward him as a ragged old bum walked down the street. And this orator said, "Look at that man. My political philosophy will put a new coat on that man." And a Christian standing in the back said, "Your political philosophy will put a new coat on that man. That's good. Jesus Christ will put a new man in that coat, and that's better." And I stand here today to tell you that Jesus Christ has put a new man in this coat, and the man he is putting in this coat is the real Howard Butt. Because I've got to be a son of God before I know what it is really to be a human being.
And they'll proclaim.
Dr. Robert Scales, chairman of the Order of Business Committee, and I have asked our president, God's preacher and pastor, Dr. W. A. Criswell, to make this next introduction.
In just a moment, Beverly Shea will come to sing, after which immediately Billy Graham will bring the message that closes our convention. Billy Graham has asked me to say this. There are so many of you here, so many of you here taking pictures. He asks that when he stands up to speak, you take the pictures and do it within, say, a minute. And he'll just stand here. And then after you have taken the pictures, why, he will begin his message and we'll be done. Now for the introduction. Long time ago, when Billy Graham became famous, he was just, it seemed to me, a boy. Someone was complimenting him upon the tremendous success with which God was crowning his ministry. And he said in answer one of the sweetest, dearest, humblest sentences I have ever heard. He said,